Please take your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Of course, due to the virus, we are all very much aware that plans change. At the front end of all of this change in our life together, Vicky and I had a trip to the Bahamas that was canceled. Now, summer plans are being upended. We just got word over this weekend that the Reformed Presbyterian International Conference that happens every 4 years has been canceled due to a lot of the restrictions that would have been in place in the last part of July, early part of August. And people have invested in this. They invest time, they invest money, though, in these plannings and hopes. So what happens when the plans are changed? What happens when reservations are canceled? Because often you have put down money. So people have registered for the conference and they send in money. We had planned for our trip and so we had bought tickets. We had put down a deposit. Well, you might get some of the money back. Thankfully for the conference, all money is being refunded. Colleges, towards the end of the semester, began to refund money from room and board charges, that kind of thing. But for our flights that Vicky and I had planned, we got travel vouchers. So we didn't actually get a refund. What we got was the right to travel again sometime in the next, I don't remember, it was like 9 months or so, using that voucher. So the voucher, however, has to be redeemed. I can't simply just take that voucher and go spend it at Aldi. Though that's an interesting idea. I haven't actually even thought about that until just now. But I can't do that because Aldi has no interest in flights on American or United or anything like that. They're not going to take the voucher in place of money. So the voucher has to be redeemed for a ticket. It's like a coupon. And I don't know if any of you are couponers at all. I have a relative who is kind of a passionate couponer and periodically will post on social media how much money she was able to save due to coupons. But for the coupon is redeemed by the manufacturer, by the one who issued the coupon for so much money. So it's the issuer of the coupon, it's the issuer of the voucher that buys it back. In fact, that voucher, an issuer, well, it only has value to the one who issued it. Again, if you actually look on a coupon, it's got like value itself is one like 50th of a cent. So I've never tried to take in 50 unrelated coupons and try to trade them in for a penny. But they don't have any value other than to the one who issued it. But we redeem it. Actually, it's being redeemed. So what does it mean to redeem something? Well, it's the recovery of a person or thing by paying a price by someone interested in securing the recovery. And we've already read a little bit about that from Leviticus 25. But just such a transaction begins in Ruth chapter 3. So you have to understand Leviticus 25 to really get a handle on what's happening in Ruth chapter 3. But let's read this together now. You can follow along as I read Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her, that is Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor, and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it be known, let it not be known, that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." That's Ruth chapter 3, and having read it, you might want to go back and read it again slowly, because you are kind of left wondering, what is going on? Sounds like Ruth gets ready for a date, and then she goes to Boaz at his workplace. But then she waits until he's asleep, uncovers him, and then they have a conversation. This is really strange. I don't know that this has ever happened to you. If it has, I would be quite interested in knowing the details of that. But at Naomi's direction, Ruth appeals to Boaz to act on their behalf. This is really what's going on. Naomi wants Boaz to fulfill the responsibility of being a relative. And again, the word in Hebrew is goel. It's an important word in the Old Testament. It means to act as a relative or to act as a kinsman or to redeem, to be a redeemer. And Naomi is using Ruth to appeal to Boaz to act as a redeemer in order to redeem them from their difficulty. That's the appeal that's being made. Now, again, back in Leviticus 25, which we have read parts of, there are provisions made within the law for this kind of transaction. We didn't read the part of verses 25 to 34, but in Leviticus 25, that makes provision for the sale or redemption of fields, of property, townhouses, and particularly the property of the Levites. So if someone gets into trouble and they need to raise money, they can sell their property. Again, whether it's a townhouse or a field, and there is a right of redemption. We did read parts of verses 35 to 46, which says, this is how you're to treat a poor Israelite. And the main way is to loan him what he needs at no interest. You are not to take advantage of your poor brother. And then verses 47 to 55 of Leviticus 25, which we read, is what happens if an Israelite sells himself to a foreigner. Again, gets in trouble and needs to raise money, maybe got indebted, had a bad harvest, something happened, He's fallen on hard times. He needs to raise money. What can he do? Well, if one has become poor and has sold your land or has sold yourself, there is always a right of redemption. Should you gain money again, you can buy back the field. If you come into a position where you have money, you can buy your freedom. In essence, you can pay off the debt and be relieved from your indebtedness. Or you might have a relative who will do that. The relative will hear about your plight, and that relative would pay off the debt and redeem the land or redeem you. And this provision in the law is bound up with the idea of Jubilee. And the law of Jubilee was that at the 50-year mark, every 50 years, land was returned to the original owners. There's a fascinating piece to this on the economic side, which I'd love to talk about, but it's not germane to the sermon. But every 50 years, land is redistributed back to original owners, to the families and the clans, which keeps then generational indebtedness from developing. So every 50 years, debts are cleaned, resources are redistributed. And in actuality, what people are really selling is the produce of the land or the produce of your labor. Because the land gets returned every 50 years, it's not being permanently sold. All that you're actually selling is what the land produces over that time. Because at the end, you don't get to keep the land. You're basically just buying the crops. Or the labor, same kind of thing. At the end of 50 years, if the person has not been redeemed before then, they are set free at the year of Jubilee. So really all that you're selling is your labor. So families were to look out for one another. And this is the economic piece. Numbers 35 addresses the justice piece. And the goel, the kinsman there, is often translated by Bibles as the avenger of blood. So there's an economic piece that the kinsman, the goel, fulfills. There is a justice piece that the goel also fulfills. And then in Deuteronomy 25, there is a marital component. Again, because the land is tied to families and clans, the next generation is very important. And in Deuteronomy 25, there's the marriage law that if a brother dies and has no offspring, well, then a brother is to get involved to raise up a child for the dead brother. And that's kind of the beginning of the whole story of Ruth, that Mahlon and Chilion, sons of Elimelech, die, and they have no offspring. And Ruth comes back with Naomi, and they have no children. What will become of them? Ruth, in Ruth chapter 3, is making an appeal based on Leviticus 25 and Numbers and Deuteronomy 25 to act. That's the appeal. God had provided for this kind of restoration through redemption and through Jubilee, because the land belongs to God. Leviticus 25, verse 23, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me." And then in verse 42, "They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over them ruthlessly, but shall fear your God." Leviticus 25, 55, "It is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." God makes these provisions through Jubilee and through the workings of the kinsman, this relative, because the land and the people belong to God. They are his. And so it's to this law of mercy and provision that Ruth appeals. And Boaz then begins to act to fulfill this duty of redeemer. So that's the background to what's happening in chapter 3. So Naomi sends Ruth to Boaz with a proposal. Now, some reading this construe it as a proposition. She bathes herself, she anoints herself, puts on perfume, and then goes to Boaz at night and has this conversation with him. So Boaz is at the threshing floor, likely using the evening breeze to help thresh and separate the chaff from the barley, and then he stays there to protect it. This is his wealth. They have brought in their harvest, and now he's going to stay at the threshing floor to protect his labor, to protect the produce. And Ruth comes at night. And by coming at night, Ruth and Boaz are protected. Their reputations are protected should the request be denied. So Naomi has told Ruth, this is what you're to do, and then just kind of wait for Boaz to tell you what's going to happen. But you'll notice that Ruth takes initiative. Ruth does not wait. Naomi says, just do this and wait, and Ruth doesn't wait. She asks Boaz to spread his covering or his wing over her. In fact, she uses the very same language Boaz has used to her back in chapter 2 at verse 12, where Boaz said this, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." She says to him, using the very same Hebrew expressions, "Spread your wing over me. Spread your garment over me." Now she's taken part of that garment and uncovered Boaz. And now she's saying, use that garment to cover me. There are lots of interpretations about what exactly is happening here. You could read that on your own. But there's nothing here immoral that's happening. Though Ruth is bathed and perfumed, she is proposing marriage to Boaz. So if you're going to do that, you ought to maybe smell good and look good. So that's what she's done. The imagery is also in Ezekiel 16, where God says about Israel that he casts his cloak over her when he saw that she was of age to get married. So the prophetic word here is the same. But Ruth is proposing marriage. And Boaz responds to this. He is now even more impressed with her than he was earlier. So again, in verse 10, "May you be blessed by the Lord." That's what he's already said to her back in chapter 2. "You've made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." What impresses Boaz is Ruth, she's loyal. She is devoted. She is kind to her family in seeking a redeemer, not a young husband. And Boaz observes that. There is something different about your character. And in fact, he describes her using the same word that's used of himself back in chapter 2, verse 1. "Now, my daughter, do not fear," verse 11. "I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." That's that word, kale. It's the word that you want etched on your tombstone to describe you. This is a word that means strong, capable. The Greek translation, the Septuagint, uses the word dunamis, or power. I know that you are a powerful woman, or a woman of power. It's often translated valiant. Again, it's how Boaz himself is described in chapter 2, verse 1. A worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. He's a valiant man. He's got a good reputation. He is wealthy. All of those things are bound up here, and this is what he sees in her. By the way, it's the same word that's used to describe the woman at the end of the book of Proverbs. We're told there that she's a virtuous woman. I like to think that's better translated valiant, though most translators don't tend to connect valiant with women. I don't know why not, but that's the word. And he says, Ruth, you are a valiant woman, and you have a very good reputation. So he commits with an oath to fulfill his duty. Provided the other closer kinsman refuses to do so. He says, Ruth, I can do for you what you want to do, but there is somebody who's actually closer. Maybe Boaz is a second cousin once removed, and there's a first cousin. That kind of thing. Boaz has such integrity that he might need to give way before someone else. And he's willing to do that. Even though he sees in Ruth this character that is very attractive, he's ready to step aside should this other person fulfill the duty. So we have to wait. The writer of the book of Ruth is a good writer. We have to wait. We don't know what's going to happen. We have to wait till tomorrow to find out how this is going to come to a conclusion. But in the meantime, Boaz sends Ruth home with a gift of food. A bountiful gift of food. 6 measures. Now, the measure itself is not delineated. But most commentators believe that it probably weighs around 80 pounds. So, which is why it says that he takes her cloak, fills it up with grain, and then lays it on her. So she's going to carry this. Whether it's on her head or whether it's on her shoulders, again, Ruth is not some weak woman. She's going to carry a load of grain home. And we already know this about her because she's already worked in the fields and she has harvested, gleaned quite a lot. So again, this just speaks to her character and to her strength and her ability. Now we could stop there. And we could be impressed by Naomi's shrewdness. Send Ruth at night to make this proposal. We could be impressed by Boaz's generosity. Still might be a little bit confused about this night meeting, but it's all right. We're impressed by what we see. We could be touched by the seemingly May-December romance that's budding. Boaz keeps referring to Ruth as my daughter. He makes the observation, you didn't run after young men, so I'm guessing there is some kind of age difference between them. But we could be a little disappointed because we seem to know so few persons like Ruth and Boaz. I don't know, are there people that you would describe in your life that you know as people of valor? We tend to think of that in terms of military. But what about your neighbors and your coworkers? Would you ever describe them as being men or women of valor? Strength. We so often see the lack of integrity. But this is the word that describes them. And we said, man, I wish I knew people like that. Perhaps even you might be thinking, I wish I was more like a person like that. You might draw from chapter 3, well, maybe I should be a little more committed to family. Maybe I should be a little more generous like Boaz. All of that would do injustice to the real importance of the text. Because the interaction of Ruth and Boaz reminds us of our own need of a redeemer. This whole chapter hinges on the fact that Boaz is the Goel, the redeemer. So we see ourselves here, at least we should. Ruth is the outsider. She had nothing. She's a stranger and foreigner. She owns nothing in Israel. She has no entitlement. She's not Jewish. She's not from Israel. She is completely dependent. Well, guess what? That's where we find ourselves. This is how we fit into the story. We too are outsiders. We are spiritually impoverished. We have nothing to offer. We are dependent on grace. And yet God is in the business of redemption. He redeemed Israel from Egypt in Exodus 6. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And the whole story of the Exodus, the story of redemption from slavery, points itself to greater redemption. The psalmist in Psalm 106, so he, that is God, saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And then you come to the New Testament, and John has just been born, and Zechariah, in speaking back praise to God, says this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So being brought out of Egypt, those who enslaved us, our enemies, have been defeated and we have been set free. See, Zechariah here is filled with expectation because John will prepare the way of the Lord, giving knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Zechariah understood what real slavery was and what real redemption was. And so in the most wonderful of mysteries, God has entered the world as our Goel, as our Redeemer. He is our close relative. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, almost to the end of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 2. If you're here, it's on page 1276. And notice what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 11. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is our brother. He is our close relative. The Son of God became like us. He is not ashamed of being associated with us. And he was made like us in order to deliver us from our enemy, the evil one, the real enemy of our soul. So the story of Ruth, the story of Boaz, points us to this greater redemption. Now, Boaz helped Ruth from his abundance. As he sends her back, says, "You can't go back empty-handed to Naomi. Here's a bunch of grain." Well, Jesus gave up his abundance in order to offer his life as our ransom. So in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. 1 Peter chapter 1, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish." The law of God made provision for redemption of the indebted person. So Jesus has come into the world to deliver his people from the debt of sin. See, a coupon is only valuable to the issuer. What does the writer of Hebrews say? "But we all have one source." We are ultimately only valuable to the one who made us. This is the love of the Father, that he sends his Son to redeem us and save us. We have value to him because we've been made in his image. And so he has sent a redeemer to set us free. So the question for us is then, have you come to him? Have you come to him? Have you asked him to spread his wing and cover over you? Like Boaz, he's ready and he's willing. But we need to humble ourselves to ask. That's our part. It's to acknowledge that we are deeply in debt, that we are deeply troubled, and we need a redeemer. Because we can't climb out of this hole ourselves. We owe an infinite debt to an infinite God. I will give you infinity and you can't make that up. There's no way. Even with eternal work, you can't do it. Because it's an infinite debt. And so the doctrine of redemption, found in Leviticus 25, clearly portrayed in Ruth 3 and later in Ruth 4, fulfilled in Christ, gives us hope. There's hope. Right now, we're in a culture that, well, in a world almost, that's losing hope. People are losing their businesses. They're losing their health. They're losing family and friends to this virus, and there's a lack of hope. But the doctrine of redemption restores hope. So no matter what the circumstance might be in which you find yourself, the word about Jesus is good news. The virus doesn't get the last word. It's had a huge impact, but it doesn't get the last word. Hasn't yet, and it won't. Because the word of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, conquers all that and restores hope. And it's not just for the future, but there is hope now. Because believers together form a communion of saints. We are on pilgrimage together. So as much as Ruth could go to Boaz because he was a near relative, and we go to Jesus for redemption because he is our near relative, so we look around and we see our near relatives. So to whom might you serve as a goel? Who needs what you have to offer? And it might be a resource, a tangible resource that's available. It could be the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are family together in Christ. So we labor and we share and we live in community. And so the offer today is join us. Like Ruth, come from afar and come into this community. Come and find rest. That's what starts this story. Should I not find rest for you? Go to Boaz. If you need rest today, go to your kinsman, to Jesus, and ask him for rest. He is ready and willing. Lord, we bless you that you are a God of redemption, that you love us and have come into the world to deliver us. Jesus, you came proclaiming liberty to captives, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and good news to the poor, the word of jubilee. And so we have heard good news that you have paid the penalty and set us free from our indebtedness. We are no longer enslaved to the sin that so easily entangles us. We are no longer enslaved to the evil one. We're no longer enslaved to the fear of death because of you, Jesus, what you have done. But if we are fearful and still enslaved, we come to you now, our Goel, and say, redeem us. Set us free from our fear. Set us free from our addiction. Set us free from that sin that does so easily entangle us. Spread your wing over us. Be to us a husband, and we will be to you a faithful wife. Lord, may you get the glory. And even as you have done that for us, your people, now, Lord, show us whom we might serve, to whom might we be as Boaz. Who is the Ruth that needs our help? Show us, and may we have a spirit of generosity to meet that need in the name of Jesus. And this is our commitment, that what we have is yours, and we will use it in your name to do good, that your fame and your name and your glory might fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus we pray. Amen.